الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى خصوصا على افضلهم وخاتم النبيين محمد الامين وعلى اله وصحبه اجمعين اما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى كما ورد في سورة بني اسرائيل اعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وآت ذا القربى حقه والمسكين وابن السبيل ولا تبذر تبذيرا إن المبذرين كانوا إخوان الشياطين وكان الشيطان لربه كفورا وإما تعرضن عنهم ابتغاء رحمة من ربك ترجوها فقل لهم قولا ميسورا ولا تجعل يدك مغلولة إلى عنقك ولا تبسطها كل البسط فتقعد ملوما محسورا إن ربك يبسط الرزق لمن يشاء ويقدر إنه كان بعباده خبيرا بصيرا ولا تقتلوا أولادكم خشية إملاق نحن نرزقهم وإياكم إن قتلهم كان خطأ كبيرا ولا تقربوا الزنا إنه كان فاحشة وساء سبيلا صدق الله العظيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي اللهم ربنا ألهمنا رشدنا وأعذنا من شرور أنفسنا اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه اللهم وفقنا لما تحب وترضى آمين يا رب العالمين. Dear brothers and sisters and sons and daughters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You must be remembering that last night we started our study of lesson number 4 of the third part of our selected course of study of the Quran. This lesson consists of 18 ayat of Surah Bani Israel or Surah Al-Isra. This Surah Mubarakah has two names. We have studied the first 3 ayat, which gave us 2 most fundamental commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ. And your Lord has ordained, decreed, that you will not worship and you will not accept the bondsmanship for anyone except Allah. وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. And number 2, you will behave gently, kindly to your parents. Then there was detailed discussion about the rights of the parents. Now from the parents, I said last night, these commandments, these do's and don'ts, which I told you that according to the opinion of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhumah, actually they are the Quranic version of the 10 commandments of Torah. Now from the parents towards the close relatives and those people who are less privileged, who are deprived of good things of life. فَآتِ ذَا الْقُرْبَى حَقَّهُ. And render to the close relative his due. We have in our second lesson, وَلَكِنَّ الْبِرَّ مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَالْمَلَائِكَةِ وَالْكِتَابِ وَالنَّبِيِّينَ وَآتَ الْمَالَ عَلَىٰ حُبِّهِ ذَوِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْيَتَامَى وَالْمَسَاكِينَ وَابْنَ السَّبِيلِ وَالسَّائِلِينَ وَفِي الرِّقَابِ. In that ayah, 6 were numbered who have the right that you should spend on them. Your close relatives, the orphans, the masakeen, people who can't support themselves, the wayfarer, traveler, the person who asks your help, the beggar, and finally those who are either in the bondage of slavery, or they are in the bondage of loan, big loan. To free them from this bondage of loan, some lump sum help. Here three are given. But again note, we have this word haq in first lesson of this third part. وَفِي أَمْوَالِهِمْ حَقٌّ مَعْلُومٌ لِلسَّائِلِ وَالْمَحْرُومِ. If you are spending something for your close relatives who are needy, or the orphans, or the masakeen, don't think that you are doing some big ihsan on them. It's their right. You must feel that you are doing your duty, and you are just rendering to them what is their right. وَآتِ ذَا الْقُرْبَى حَقَّهُ. Don't think it to be charity or alms, but as if it was a loan that had to be paid. So actually that is the basic concept. Don't think that you are giving alms or charity, but it is their right. فِي أَمْوَالِهِمْ حَقٌّ مَعْلُومٌ لِلسَّائِلِ وَالْمَحْرُومِ. So this same word has been repeated here. وَآتِ ذَا الْقُرْبَى حَقَّهُ. Give, render to your close relative what is his due. Wal miskeen. And to that person who cannot support himself. I discussed this word miskeen. Someone who is weak, and due to weakness of willpower, he is not able to support himself somehow or the other. He is miskeen, the needy one. وَابْنَ السَّبِيلِ. And the traveler, the wayfarer. وَلَا تُبَذِّرْ تَبْذِيرًا. And don't squander your money. Now this is a new word in our this selected course of study. We have the word israf in the second lesson of this third part. وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا أَنْفَقُوا لَمْ يُسْرِفُوا وَلَمْ يَقْتُرُوا وَكَانَ بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ قَوَامًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was telling us one of the qualities of his true bondsmen, Ibadur Rahman, that when they spend, they are neither spendthrifts nor they are miserly. Their attitude or behavior is in between. Now here we have another word, and that is tabzeer. What is the difference between tabzeer and israf? Israf means to spend something for some need of yours, but spending more than really needed. Your body needs food. It's the haq of your body on you to provide it with necessary food. But if you exceed that, only, you know, one dish, that would suffice. But having so many dishes, actually this is israf. Your body needs dress. You have to provide it. You have to protect it from the effects of weather, changing weather. If it is too hot, you have to protect your body. If it's too cold, again you have to protect your body. It's the right of your body on you. وَإِنَّ لِنَفْسِكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقًّا. But having wardrobes and wardrobes of dresses, this is israf. So what is israf? To spend for something which is actually a need, but spending more than really needed. This is israf. And this has also been forbidden. As we have in Surah Al-A'raf, وَكُلُوا وَاشْرَبُوا وَلَا تُسْرِفُوا. You should eat and drink good drinks, but only halal. وَلَا تُسْرِفُوا. Don't exceed the limit. But tabzeer is much worse than it. Tabzeer is to spend your money, to squander it for something which is not needed at all, only to show off. Many rich people have this weakness. They want to show off their weakness to the public. This is tabzeer. There is no need whatsoever. And you are spending your money, you are squandering your money, only to show off your riches to the people. So this is much worse than israf. وَلَا تُبَذِّرْ تَبْذِيرًا. Now the relationship is that if you are doing tabzeer or israf, you will have nothing surplus that you can give to your relatives, to the needy, to the orphans, to spend for the cause of Allah. So you must reduce your own consumption. so that you can spare more and more of your income, your money, for spending for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And which has two heads, as I have told you before. Spending for the poor, the needy, the orphans, the widows, and so on. And number two, spending for the deen of Allah, for the propagation of the deen of Allah. And to establish the deen of Allah, to cater for the needs of a revolution, requirements of a revolution. So now, if you are doing israf or tabzir, you will have nothing with you to spend for these purposes. But here, please note how bad this tabzir is in the eyes of Allah. إِنَّ الْمُبَذِّرِينَ كَانُوا إِخْوَانَ الشَّيَاطِينَ. These mubazzirin, these people who squander their money only to show off their riches, their richness, they are brothers of shayateen. وَكَانَ الشَّيْطَانُ لِرَبِّهِ كَفُورًا. And Satan, shaitan, you know that he was for his Lord ungrateful. He disobeyed his Lord. And these people who squander their money, dissipate their money, they waste their wealth for nothing which is actually needed, only to show off their riches, the richness to the people. They are the brothers of shaitan, shayateen. Why? What's the logical connection between the two? I told you this basic principle of the exegesis of Quran. Al-Quran yufassiru ba'duhu ba'da. If we turn to ayah number 91 of Surah Al-Ma'idah, we find the divine wordings. إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ الشَّيْطَانُ أَنْ يُوقِعَ بَيْنَكُمُ الْعَدَاوَةَ وَالْبَغْضَاءَ فِي الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ. When you know for final, you know, abrogation and final prohibition of drinking liquor and gambling came, these words, you know, they were revealed. Verily, the shaitan wants to produce between you enmity and hatred through these two things. When one is under the influence of liquor, he is out of his control. He quarrels and fights. And when you are gambling, it so happens that if you are losing, you may bear one loss, you may bear the second loss, but then suddenly you are cleared up. And in the gambling houses, you know, shooting starts and, you know, fighting starts. So these two things actually result in إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ الشَّيْطَانُ وَيُوقِعَ بَيْنَكُمُ الْعَدَاوَةَ وَالْبَغْضَاءَ فِي الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ. Shaitan intends to produce between you, O Muslims, with enmity and hatred, with these two things, drinking of liquor and gambling. Same is the effect when one man, one Muslim, if he is a rich one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed him with wealth, and he is spending to show off, what happens? Now the people who are less privileged, they have a sense of deprivation. Now that class consciousness starts, they are the haves, we have the have-nots. They are the rich, we are the poor. The society is torn asunder. There is enmity. There is that class consciousness. Class consciousness breeds class hatred. Class hatred will result in dissension and your chaos in the society. So actually this is the effect. That is why the Prophet ﷺ said, if you bring some fruit for your children, you must send some to the neighboring house also, so that the children of that house also should eat that fruit. And if the quantity of fruit that you have purchased is very little, it's only sufficient for your own children, for your own family, then at least don't throw the peelings of those fruits outside the door of your house. Because the children from the neighborhood would see, well, in this house today mangoes came, and they took mangoes. They took such and such fruit, we couldn't have it. So that sense of deprivation develops. Either you share it with the others, or at least you hide it. So that sense of deprivation doesn't come up, because that is actually a very negative feeling, and that can result in enmity, hatred. At least the bond of love, you know, that will be weakened. If not hatred and enmity, The bond of love, we should be there between the neighbors. They should be brotherly with each other. The bond of love will be weakened. So that is actually the relationship between tabzeen and the intentions of shaitan. وَآتِ ذَا الْقُرْبَى حَقَّهُ وَالْمِسْكِينَ وَابْنَ السَّبِيلِ وَلَا تُبَذِّرْ تَبْذِيرًا إِنَّ الْمُبَذِّرِينَ كَانُوا إِخْوَانَ الشَّيَاطِينَ وَكَانَ الشَّيْطَانُ لِرَبِّهِ كَفُورًا. The next commandment. وَإِمَّا تُعْرِضَنَّ عَنْهُ ابْتِغَاءَ رَحْمَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكَ تَرْجُوهَا فَقُلْ لَهُمْ قَوْلًا مَّيْسُورًا. And you have, if you have to turn aside from them, because you yourself are waiting and hoping for the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what does it mean? You are yourself in need, yourself hoping that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bless you and will give you some wealth or money. So in that condition, you can't give anything to your relatives. You can't give anything to the beggar, the person who is asking your help. You can't give anything to the miskeen. وَإِمَّا تُعْرِضَنَّ عَنْهُمْ. If you have to turn away, turn your face from them. Why? ابتغاء رحمة من ربك ترجوها. Very beautiful word. Because you are yourself in need. And you are yourself waiting for the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For the favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَقُلْ لَهُمْ قَوْلًا مَيْسُورًا. In that condition at least, say to them kind words. No harsh words. Don't injure their self-respect. Just apologize. I can't help at this time. I don't have anything to help you. So kind words. قَالُمْ مَعْرُوفٌ وَمَغْفِرَةٌ خَيْرٌ مِّن صَدَقَةٍ يَتْبَعُهَا أَذًى. If you say kind words to somebody, if you ask his forgiveness, I can't help you, I'm sorry. This is much better than then you give him some help and then you say such harsh words as would injure his self-respect. قَوْلُ مَعْرُوفُ وَمَغْفِرَةٌ خَيْرٌ مِّن صَدَقَةٍ يَتْبَعُهَا أَذًى. Any pain-giving words, if you say to them, it's better you don't give them anything. But you say to them kind words. فَقُلْ لَهُمْ قَوْلًا مَيْسُورًا وَلَا تَجْعَلْ يَدَكَ مَغْلُولَةً إِلَىٰ عُنُقِكَ. And don't keep your hand tied to your neck. This actually means miserliness. As if the hand is tied. It doesn't go into the pocket to get out some dollars and give that away to some needy, to some brother, to some relative. As if the hands are tied. The same word appears in another ayah. The Jews used to say, يَدُ اللَّهِ مَغْلُولًا. For us, the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are tied up. Because He has taken away from us the position that we have been holding for 2,000 years. We were the Muslim Ummah. We were the custodians of the law, Sharia. To us were coming the prophets, one by one after one. I told you the chain of prophethood didn't break for 1,400 years. That was the position of this Ummah. But when they saw now this final prophethood, this last messengerhood of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has gone to Bani Ismail. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has smashed away this privilege from us. So said, يَدُ اللَّهِ مَغْلُولَةٌ. Now, hands of Allah are tied up. The same word is here. Don't keep your hands tied up to your necks. What does it mean? That you are not spending anything whatsoever for charity, for helping others, for helping those who are needy. وَلَا تَبْسُطْهَا كُلَّ الْبَسْطِ. And don't open it and outstretch it to its utmost. What does it mean? A person is giving and giving and giving, not retaining anything, not looking to his own need, not looking to the need of his family. This is the other extreme. This is also not required, not wanted. One of the Ansars of Medina, he came to the Prophet ﷺ, he said, I want to donate everything that I have for the cause of Allah. I don't want to retain anything. The Prophet said, no. What does it mean? You leave your your sons and daughters, your heirs, they will become beggars. They have the right. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you, there is the right of your sons and daughters in it. So, not to spend everything for the cause of Allah. Then he said, okay, half of it. He said, no, it's also too much. Then he offered one third. The Prophet accepted, okay, one third is acceptable, and it is also quite a lot. When you are donating one third of all you possess for the cause of Allah, for the cause of His deen, which is okay. But there can be exceptions, just as at the time of the Battle of Tabuk. That was an exceptional time, exceptional occasion. Then there are exceptional personalities. Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala was definitely an exceptional personality. His behavior, you know, it cannot be made the rule. The rule is that the Prophet said to their Ansari Sahabi, it's not good that you leave your sons and daughters beggars. Then they will be in need. They will be asking for help to the others. So it's not good. So one third is sufficient. And that is why in wasiyah, a person, a Muslim who is dying, if he, in his wasiyah, if he says one third I'm donating, he can do it. But not more than that. If he wills more than one third, it will be applied or applicable only for one third, not more. That is the law of the Sharia. Nobody has the right to will more than one third of his property for any cause, for any fund or for any foundation or so on. Islam doesn't allow. Two thirds will be divided according to the law of inheritance. That's the right. If the wife is living, if there are children, if there are sons and daughters, if they are right, two thirds will go to the heirs. According to the law of inheritance, only one third you can donate. If you have willed more than one third, it will be executed only in the one third, no more. So that is actually the middle course. Avoid extremes. وَلَا تَجَلْ يَدَكَ مَغْلُولَةً إِلَىٰ عُرُقِكَ. Don't keep your hands tied up with your neck. Don't be miserly. That never your hand reaches your pocket to take out anything, to give to some needy. وَلَا تَبْسُطْهَا كُلَّ الْبَحْرِ. And also don't outstretch it to the utmost. فَتَقْعُدَ مَلُومًا مَحْسُورًا. So that the result would be, when you have given everything, maybe it was an emotional moment. You decided in that emotional moment to give everything. Maybe after some time, now you will have to sit reproached and blamed, and you will be destitute and denuded of everything. So actually this is not something that is preferable, that is desirable. إِنَّ رَبَّكَ يَبْسُطُ الرِّزْقَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيَقْدِرُ. It's your Lord, your Rabb, who either He gives in abundance to a bondsman of His whom He likes, or He gives him only measured things. Someone is getting in abundance. He's being provided with all amenities of life. He's getting in abundance. And someone is getting only measured. Qadara yaqdaru means to measure something. As if rationed. He's getting only rationed materials. But this is the decision of the Lord. He decides. What does this mean? Actually, sometimes it so happens that a person wants that the condition of his brother or a relative of his should change. He's poor. He gives them some money. Well, start a business. But after some time he finds that the whole, the amount that he gave has gone. He's again at the same place where he was. He again tries. Again gives him some money. Try to stand on your feet. Try to stand on your legs. Take this money. Start some business. After some time he finds again that second installment is also finished, gone. His condition is not changing. So here Allah says, that you can't change the condition of a person. It is decreed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّ رَبَّكَ يَبْسُطُ الرِّزْقَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. It's your Lord who decides. For whosoever He wants,
He gives them in abundance. وَيَقْدِرُ. And for whomsoever he decrees, he gives only in installments, measured installments. إِنَّهُ كَانَ بِعِبَادِهِ خَبِيرًا بَصِيرًا. And verily he is about his bondsmen and his creatures. He knows them very well. He is خبير and بصير. He is seeing everything and he is aware of everything. Because it can happen that for someone poverty is better. If he has something in abundance, maybe he will go astray. He will go on the wrong path. He will buy Jahannam with that money. So for him, this poverty is better. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decided for him that he should remain poor, actually it's a boon to him. It's also a manifestation of his mercy to him. Because he knows his tendencies, he knows his temperament, he knows what he would do if he has given abundant money and wealth. إِنَّ رَبَّكَ يَبْسُطُ الرِّزْقَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيَقْدِرُ إِنَّهُ كَانَ بِعِبَادِهِ خَبِيرًا بَصِيرًا. It's his prerogative. He does it. And he is doing it out of his knowledge and wisdom. Not at random. Not without any wisdom behind it. إِنَّهُ كَانَ بِعِبَادِهِ خَبِيرًا بَصِيرًا. وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَوْلَادَكُمْ خَشْيَةَ إِمْلَاقٍ. You are seeing all these ayat concern some economic matters. وَآتِ ذَا الْقُرْبَى حَقَّهُ وَالْمِسْكِينَ وَابْنَ السَّبِيلِ وَلَا تُبَذِّرْ تَبْذِيرًا. وَإِمَّا تُعْرِضَنَّ عَنْهُمْ إِنَّ الْمُبَذِّرِينَ كَانُوا إِخْوَانَ الشَّيَاطِينِ وَكَانَ الشَّيْطَانُ لِرَبِّهِ كَفُورًا. وَإِمَّا تُعْرِضَنَّ عَنْهُمْ ابْتِغَاءَ رَحْمَةٍ مِّن رَّبِّكَ تَرْجُوهَا فَقُل لَّهُمْ قَوْلًا مَّيْسُورًا. وَلَا تَجْعَلْ يَدَكَ مَغْلُولَةً إِلَىٰ عُنُقِكَ وَلَا تَبْسُطْهَا كُلَّ الْبَسْطِ فَتَقْعُدَ مَلُومًا مَّحْسُورًا. إِنَّ رَبَّكَ يَبْسُطُ الرِّزْقَ لِمَن يَشَاءُ وَيَقْدِرُ. You do what you should do. Don't think you can change the condition of any person. Whatever is your duty, you fulfill it. إِنَّهُ كَانَ بِعِبَادِهِ خَبِيرًا بَصِيرًا. Now the last commandment regarding this. وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَوْلَادَكُمْ خَشْيَةَ إِمْلَاقٍ. And don't kill your progeny, your sons, your daughters, your children, out of fear for poverty and want. We are supporting ourselves very difficultly. If we have sons and daughters, where from shall we feed them? We don't have enough. You know, this thought, this bent of mind, is the order of the day in our times. Children, aulaad. Previously, people thought they are a blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us sons and daughters, they are a blessing. Now, they are taken to be a liability. And all this thought started from Malthus, who calculated, we have this much acreage and this much wheat can be produced, or rice can be produced, only so many people can be fed. We can't support, this earth cannot support more. So there should be family planning and there should be all that philosophy which is going on. Then there is other motives also. Women don't like to look old. They don't want to give birth to more babies, more sons, more daughters. They want to look young, smart. They don't want to risk their smartness. So many motives are there which have joined hands, and due to which you find some of the Western countries, they are threatened with extinction. And they are fearing, you know, the immigrants. Why? Their rate of growth is much higher than ours. So what will happen? After some time, they will be the masters of the land. They will control the country. So actually, behind all this birth control and family planning and population control, the idea is this. وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَوْلَادَكُمْ خَشْيَةَ إِمْلَاقٍ نَحْنُ نَرْزُقُهُمْ وَإِيَّاكُمْ. Don't kill your sons and daughters, your children, out of fear of want or poverty. Out of the fear, wherefrom we shall be able to feed them, support them. نحن نرزقهم. We shall provide them with their needs. وَإِيَّاكُمْ And even you. You think you are providing for yourself. We are providing for you. Don't think you are feeding yourselves. We are feeding you. All the whole system is within our control. We are providing. We are the supporters. We are the sustainers. We are sustaining you and we shall sustain them also. So actually, although this ayah, because it uses the word qatl, legally it is applicable to either killing, actual killing or abortion. That is also killing. But any form of contraception, that will not be covered by this ayah, because that is not qatl. Although the spirit behind is the same. The thought behind it, underlying thinking, is the same. But the legal aspect of Islam, it takes into consideration the words, the actual words. Because here, the word is qatl. وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَوْلَادَكُمْ خَشْيَةَ إِلَّهِ إِنَّ قَتْلَهُمْ كَانَ خِطًا كَبِيرًا Verily, definitely, surely, they are killing them is a great blunder. As I told you, it's a sort of a vote of no confidence against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That He will not be able to feed. But if you believe that He is the feeder, He is feeding you, He is the sustainer, He is the provider, then all His attributes, they are limitless. They are absolute. They are boundless. And we have seen it. How many new sources of the food are coming, you know, which were not known before. What vast layers of food in the seas. The seafood. What a big layer. And it was not known to humanity. Only very little part of it was being used. Now we know the layers of seafood, they are boundless. So actually Allah can feed all people. You don't fear. You are not the sustainers. You are not the providers. We are the providers. نَحْنُ نَرْزُقُهُمْ وَإِيَّاكُمْ إِنَّ قَتْلَهُمْ كَانَ خِطْعًا كَبِيرًا وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا And do not even go near adultery or fornication. Here please note, the wordings are not don't commit zina. Don't commit adultery. No. Keep away from it. Keep at a distance from it. وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا Don't go near it. Keep away from it. Keep at a safe distance from it. And what's the connotation of these words, I'll discuss later. وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا إِنَّهُ كَانَ فَاحِشَةً وَسَاءَ سَبِيلًا Definitely this fornication or adultery or rape, you know, according to Islamic law, even if the parties are willing, it's a crime. The Western thought is that only if there is forced rape, then it is a crime. But if both the parties are willing, there is no crime whatsoever. But according to the Quran, zina covers all these. Fornication, adultery, rape, everything is included. وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا إِنَّهُ كَانَ فَاحِشًا Verily, surely, definitely, it's a shameful act. وَسَاءَ سَبِيلًا And a very bad path, very wrong way. Now this is one of the fundamental objectives in an Islamic society. To eradicate zina. To eradicate fornication and adultery. And I want to dilate a bit upon this special injunction of the Quran. First of all, what is zina? How do we define it? According to the Quran, sexual intercourse of a man with a woman who is neither his legally married wife nor a captive concubine possessed by his right hand. We have seen in lesson number one of this part, both in Surah Al-Mu'minun and Surah Al-Ma'arij. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَلَىٰ فُرُوجِهِمْ يُحَافِظُونَ إِلَّا عَلَىٰ أَزْوَاجِهِمْ أَوْ مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ غَيْرُ مَلُومِينَ. They cannot be reproached. No blame, no reproachment. Wives and those captive girls or women whom your right hands possess. But beyond that, فَمَلِبْتَغَىٰ وَرَىٰ ذَٰلِكَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْعَادُونَ. Whosoever seeks the sexual pleasures beyond this limit, well, they are surely the transgressors. Now this zina, as I told you, whether it is with the consent or it is forced, it's a cognizable offense according to the law of Islam. And as you must be knowing, the had, the punishment that our deen has prescribed, in two different conditions, it is different. If the man or woman is married, then stoning to death. Although it has not been expressly mentioned in the Quran. But it is the law of Torah, which was continued by the practice of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Law of Torah, which Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made imperative, applicable to the Muslims. And he himself ordered the stoning to death of two or three persons who came and themselves said that we have committed this crime, to confess themselves. Now those who are unmarried, it's absolutely logical. If somebody is hungry, dying with hunger, and if he is committing a theft, it's a different type of act. And if he is doing it without that need of food, then it's a different affair. And that is why the second caliph of Islam, Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala, who is suspended the punishment of the cutting of hands when there was famine in the whole of the country. Because out of famine, people might feel, you know, compelled to commit some theft. So he suspended the law of the Quran for some time due to this feeling. So that is the wisdom behind it, that there should be some difference, because there are some people, and I am very sorry, that one at least, whom I respect very much, one mufassir, from whom I have benefited a lot. I have written it in detail, that I have benefited from four sources regarding my understanding of Quran. And incidentally, I have two big names regarding every source. Number one, Abul Kalam, Abul Ala, Abawain. Number two, Maulana Farahi, Maulana Islahi. Number three, Dr. Iqbal, Dr. Rafiuddin. And number four, Shaykhul Hind, Maulana Mahmood Hassan, and Shaykhul Islam, Maulana Shabir Ahmad Usmani. I have two Shaykhain, two Abawain, two Hiyain, two Daktarain, two doctors, Iqbal and Rafiuddin, two Abawain, Abul Kalam, Abul Ala, Rahimahumallah, two He's, Farahi, Islahi, and two Shaykhain. Shaykhul Hind, Maulana Mahmood Hassan, the prisoner of Malta, Asir Malta, the freedom fighter. And number two, Shaykhul Islam, the first and the last, the only Shaykhul Islam of Pakistan, and he was Maulana Shabir Ahmad Usmani. And I am very sorry that Maulana Islahi went the way of the Munkirin of Hadith, Munkirin of Sunnah, regarding this issue and this subject of rajm, of stoning to death. But it's absolutely logical that the punishment of zina to a person who is married, who has that, you know, opportunity of satisfying his sexual urge, and zina of a person who is unmarried, who doesn't have that means of satisfying his sexual urge. The punishment to both of them cannot be equal. It shouldn't be equal. It would be absolutely illogical. And that is what we find. The married woman or man, stoning to death. I told you, if the law of Torah confirmed and applied in Islam by Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then you know if the persons are, whether male or female, who have committed zina, if they are unmarried, then 100 stripes. Now this is the legal aspect of zina. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has stressed it. Because I told you, Quran says, لَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا. Keep away from it. Keep at a safe distance from it. And now this has been very beautifully given by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that actually this adultery and fornication is the final confirmation of a process which has many preliminary steps. Zina of the eyes, zina of the ears, zina of the heart, zina of the head, zina of the feet and legs. This is the hadith from Hazrat Abu Huraira رضي الله تعالى عنه, included by Imam Muslim رحمه الله in his Sahih collection of authentic ahadith. فالعينان زناهما عن نظر. The zina of the eyes is seeing the na-mahram, whom you shouldn't see, woman whom you shouldn't see. And you are taking pleasure in seeing her. وَالْعُذُنَانِ زِنَاهُمَا الْإِسْتِمَاعِ. And these ears, they also commit zina. When they hear the feminine voice of some woman, because there is, you know, the beauty in the voice also. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has produced these things. Feminine voice. You are listening to the voice and you are taking some pleasure. وَاللِّسَانُ زِنَاهُ الْكَلَامُ. Zina of the tongue is talking to the na-mahram. If there is any necessity, it's something else. But even when it is said that, you know, the women, for example, especially, they shouldn't use, you know, soft voice when they are talking to na-mahram man. They should be harsh. فَلَا تَخْضَعْنَا بِالْقَوْلِ. Your voice shouldn't be very soft and melodious. Try to make it stern. We shall read that ayah also. وَالْيَدُ زِنَاهَا الْبَطْشِ. If you are holding the hand of a na-mahram woman, your hand has committed zina. The feelings are there. Only touching a na-mahram. This is also a preliminary step. It would take you nearer and nearer to zina. أَذْيَدُ زِنَاهَا الْبَطْشِ. That is why the Prophet ﷺ, please note, he never shook hand with any woman. لَا أُصَافِحُ النِّسَاءُ. When he was accepting the bay'ah from men, he used to shake hands. But it so happened, you know, when some women came and they took that oath of allegiance and obedience to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one of the women said, "Ukhruj yadaka ya Rasulullah, nusafir." Now stretch your hand, you stretch your arm, O Messenger of Allah, so that we can shake hands. He said, لَا أُصَافِعُ النِّسَاءَ. The Prophet said, I don't shake hands with women. What did he used to do? A cloth, piece of cloth. By the end of the cloth, the Prophet took in his hand and the other one in the head of the woman. But you know, the hands were not touching each other. Or there was, you know, some utensil in which was water. The Prophet, he dipped his hand on this side of that utensil. And the woman who was taking that oath, that bayah, she dipped her hand on the other side of the utensil. The hands were not touching. وَالْيَدُ زِنَاهَا الْبَطْشِ. وَالْرِجْلُ زِنَاهَا الْخُطُو. When somebody is going towards someone, to meet her, to see her, to talk to her, to familiarize, to socialize with her. Well, his legs are committing zina. Every step that he is taking in that direction, that's zina. This hadith I told you, it is hadith sahih from Abu Huraira, included in the sahih of Imam Muslim, rahimahullah. The topmost collections of authentic ahadith are two. One of Bukhari and the other of Muslim, rahimahumullah. وَرِجْلُ زِنَاهَا الْخُطَرُ وَالْقَلْبُ يَهْوِي وَيَتَمَنَّى. The heart desires and longs for that act of zina. وَيُسَبِّقُ ذَلِكَ الْفَرْجُ وَيُكَذِّبُهُ. You know, the sex organs either complete this act, or you know, there is some hindrance and the act is not completed. Although the legal, you know, application would be if that particular act of sexual intercourse had been taken. And that has taken place, then it is zina, legally zina. But morally, ethically, in principle, all these things are included by the Prophet in zina. But this is the moral aspect, not legal aspect. فَالْعَيْنَانُ زِنَاهُمَا النَّظْرُ وَالْعُذُنَانِ عَيْنَهُمَا زِنَاهُمَا الْاِسْتِمَاعُ وَاللِّسَانُ زِنَاهُ الْكَلَامُ وَالْيَدُ زِنَاهَا الْبَطْشُ وَالرِّجْلُ زِنَاهَا الْخُطَى وَالْقَلْبُ يَهْوِي وَيَتَمَنَّى وَيُصَدِّقُ ذَلِكَ الْفَرْجُ وَيُكَذِّبُهُ. So this is actually, these are the preambles, the preliminaries which take you towards zina. So stop there. It's so wicked a thing, so wicked a thing. You have to stop at a safe distance from it. وَلَا تَقْرَبُ الزِّنَى إِنَّهُ كَانَ فَاحِشَةً وَسَاءَ سَبِيلًا. Now what is the meaning of the word fahisha? As I quoted to you a saying of the Arabic language, I think many a time, تُرَفُ الْأَشْيَاءُ بِأَزْدَادِهَا. You can have the understanding of something by keeping in view the opposite, the antonym. The reality of day, you can well appreciate in the background of night. Darkness, you can have that understanding of darkness. What is darkness? If you have the understanding of what is light. So what is the opposite or antonym of fahisha? That is al-haya. And the famous hadith, you must remember, wal-haya'u shu'batun min al-iman. This haya, this shyness, this shame, this is a branch of iman. It's so sacred. It's so important. And let me tell you, those of you must be knowing who have studied physiology of the brain, the highest function of human brain is shyness and fear. And the influence of alcohol is, first of all, what is knocked out is shyness and fear. You know, the effect of alcohol starts from the highest level. The highest level is shyness and fear. Well, you know, that highest function of the brain has been knocked out due to the effect of alcohol, liquor. You have become more bold. Shyness goes away. And that is the apparent activity which one gets from taking, you know, suitable amounts of liquor. If you take more, then the lower centers will also be depressed. Then you are called a drunkard and you are, you know, not in your senses at all. But when you take small amounts, only the highest function is knocked out, and that is of fear and shyness. Now, what happens if zina becomes rampant in a society? It results in directly in exhibitionism. Reason will try to come in the eyes of the people, to catch the attention of the people. And this is what is called by the Quran, tabarruj. Baraja, baraza, baraza means to appear. Baraja, to be high up so that people see you. وَلَا تَبَرَّجْنَا تَبَرُّجَ الْجَاهِلِيَةِ الْأُولَى. This tabarruj in your society, it is there in our society also. But you know, thank God, not to this extent. This tabarruj, It seems every woman wants, you know, that all people should see him. She should be the center, you know, of all people's attention. She wants to exhibit all her body, maximum that she can. This is the result of, actually, because haya has been knocked out. And haya, that is the opposite of zina, fahisha. Actually, when there is fahisha, fahish is rampant in the society, this haya will go. I wanted to quote to you a hadith of the Prophet. مَا تَرَكْتُ عَلَىٰ أُمَّتِي فِتْنَةً أَضَرَّ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ I am not leaving behind me any bigger fitna for my ummah than the fitna of women. This tabarruj, this equality of sexes, this slogan of the West, this destruction of the institution of family, actually they are the bad fruits of this society, this civilization. About which Iqbal said, although what he said, you know, about 70 years before has not come up till now, but it has to come. It will come true, if not very soon, not very late also. معیار مغرب کے رہنے والوں خدا کی بستی دکان نہیں ہے کھرا جسے تم سمجھ رہے ہو وہ اب ذرے کم عیار ہوگا تمہاری تہذیب اپنے خنجر سے آپ ہی خودکشی کرے گی جو شاخ نازک پہ آشیانہ بنے گا نا پائیدار ہوگا This is prophecy and it will come true. Or we can take time. سا سبیلا How this zina is سا سبیلا انہو کانا فاہشا وسا سبیلا I told you, Islam wants, Quran wants, that the institution of family should be very strong, organized, disciplined, strong. And there are two dimensions of the strength of the institution of family. And this adultery or fornication of zina attacks both. First of all, if it is rampant in this society, the bond of love between the spouses is weakened. There is no segregation of sexes. A man sees a woman, she appeals to him. Now she is there in his mind. Her attention towards the wife will be weakened. And the wife will feel it. Something has happened. In a mixed society, a woman feels some attraction towards another man. Now her attention is focused there. What's the result? The weakening of the bond of love, mutual affection. Actually, if the total sexual urge of both the spouses is focused on each other, the result is that bond between them is strong, and that's the basis of the strength of the family. The more they are attached to each other, the more they love each other, the more they depend on each other, the more they have faith in each other, the more organized, disciplined and strong the family will be. Number two, if in a society zina becomes rampant, common, the father is not sure of his son, whether he is really his son, how can he be sure of his daughter? That bond of love between the parents and the children, that is weakened. He can be sure only of the mother. She gave to birth. But she gave birth to whose son, whose daughter? In a mixed society, where we are meeting each other freely, that surely goes. Again, the result is the institution of family is weakened. So this is a two-pronged attack of this fornication or adultery on the strength or integrity of the institution of family. So keeping this fact before your mind, that sex is a very potent instinct and motive in man. This must be kept in mind. If you have the understanding, then only you will be able to appreciate why all these strict and stringent measures that Islam wants to take to keep the sexes away. No intermixing. Segregation of the sexes. Because actually sexual urge is one of the most potent urges in man. No doubt about it. And I want to make it clear. First of all, just think of pride, or fraud, fraud, whatsoever, howsoever you pronounce it. Freud, the father of modern psychology. He says it. He has taken it to the extreme, the Oedipus complex. Even if a father is seeing his daughter with affection and love, he says it is sex. Even if a mother is seeing her son with affection and love, he said it is sex. Not to that extent, but no doubt that his observation that sex is a very potent urge, there is no doubt about it. Let me quote the Quran. In the ayah, very famous, profound ayah, Surah Ali Imran, زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ وَالْبَنِينَ وَالْقَنَاطِيرِ الْمُقَنطَرَةِ مِنَ الذَّهَبِ وَالْفِضَّةِ وَالْخَيْلِ الْمُسَوَّمَةِ. Everything counted afterwards, first of all women. The lust was for women. Mention number one. And nothing in Quran that random. It has been mentioned before everything else because it is the most potent urge. I shall continue this discussion in the second session, inshallah.
أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين والمسلمات.